Sound Words Tape Ministry, Queensland. It's Sunday afternoon, the 8th of September, 1985, and we're at the Salisbury Gospel Hall for the final of a series of Bible studies in First Epistle of Peter, the guest speaker being Mr. George Waugh from Scotland. This is cassette number 8 in the series.
It's good to see so many who have joined with us this afternoon for the ministry, especially on this lovely day. Now shall we turn to 1 Peter again, and this time we're going to read the last chapter. 1 Peter chapter 5. Those who were present during the week will remember that the last paragraph of Peter's epistle begins with verse 12 of chapter 4, so that we are reading part of the paragraph of the final episode of this great epistle. Verse 1 of chapter 5, "The elders which are among you, I exhort, who am also an elder and a witness of the sufferings of Christ, and also a partaker of the glory that shall be revealed. Feed the flock of God which is among you, taking the oversight thereof not by constraint, but willingly, not for filthy lucre, but of a ready mind, neither as being lords over God's heritage, but being ensamples to the flock. And when the chief shepherd shall appear, ye shall receive a crown of glory that fadeth not away. Likewise, ye younger, submit yourselves unto the elder. Ye all of you be subject one to another, and be clothed with humility. For God resisteth the proud, and giveth grace to the humble. Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time, casting all your care upon him, for he careth for you. Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about, seeking whom he may devour. Whom resist, steadfast in the faith, knowing that the same afflictions are accomplished in your brethren that are in the world. But the God of all grace, who hath called us unto his eternal glory by Christ Jesus, after that ye have suffered a while, make you perfect, establish, strengthen, settle you. To him be glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. By Silvanus, the faithful brother unto you, as I suppose, I have written briefly, exhorting and testifying that this is the true grace of God wherein ye stand. The church that is at Babylon, elected together with you, saluteth you, and so doth Marcus my son. Greet ye one another with a kiss of charity. Peace be with you all that are in Christ Jesus. Amen. This chapter divides itself into three certain portions. We have got from verse 1 to verse 4, a message to the elders, a message for the mature, and then from verse 5 down until we get to verse 9, we have a message for the younger folks, and then from verse 10 onwards to the end, we have Peter's final words as he addresses the sojourners in the five provinces mentioned in chapter 1, verses 1 and 2. Now, while we are dealing with this chapter, we have to remember that when Peter was writing, he was writing because of a commission he received when, on the banks of the Lake of Galilee, the Lord Jesus commissioned him and said, "Feed my lambs." And we have looked at the truth relative to that, and that has taken us through chapter 1 and into the middle of chapter 2, where there is ministry suitable for those who are children, obedient children, for those who are newborn babes. And then in the second paragraph, we have thought of those who are growing up in the things of God. And the Savior said to Peter on that occasion, not only feed my lambs, but feed my sheep. There are those who were taking responsibility in the things of God and who needed encouragement. They had many problems and many difficulties. And so Peter, from the middle of chapter 2 through to the middle of chapter 4 of this epistle, draws attention to the truth that would be suitable for people who were maturing in divine things. When we come to verse 12 of chapter 4, right through to the end, his message in the main for those who are fathers among us, those who are mature in the faith. Now, it would be wrong of a young man to stand up and to exhort elders. We don't find that anywhere in our New Testament. So that when we read verse 1 of chapter 5, we find that Peter speaks to them on an equal footing. He does not assume a high-ranking title of president-elect of the elderhood, of Pontifex Maximus, as the Roman Catholic Church would ordain him with. He simply says, "I'm one of you. I too am an elder." That's what Peter is saying. So he's not going to talk to them as one who is a novice or as one who has no understanding of the work of elders. He's going to speak to them with a sympathetic understanding of the many problems and difficulties that fall on the shoulders of those who are responsible for the spiritual well-being of the Lord's people. Now, remembering that, we should find that Peter is going to give us words of encouragement. I want you to note, first of all, in verse 1, that he always speaks of elders in the plural. It's a grave disservice to any company and to any one individual to be alone an elder and to be making all the decisions of that community or that church. Probably the example of that danger is found in Diotrephes, where he wrongly kept out the servants of God and only allowed what he permitted, and he lorded it over God's heritage. Now, says Peter, it would be in the mind of God that there should be not one but a group of elders in every assembly. Not one bishop for many churches, but many bishops in one church. The word translated bishop, sometimes translated elder, sometimes translated oversight, are all brought together in the one person when we look at Paul's address to the elders of Ephesus when he met them at Miletus. You'll find what he said in chapter 20 of the book of Acts. And when speaking to the same group of men, he spoke of them as elders, as overseers, as shepherds, and as bishops. He uses the words that oftentimes great ecclesiastical institutions have used and misused. Here Peter adopts a very simple language, and he says, the elders, in the plural. In the appointment of elders, the New Testament gives us tremendous help. You'll find that when Paul made his missionary journey, and he found on the missionary journey that he had, he found persecution and opposition imprisonment, and in fact, in one place, he was left unconscious. Miraculously, he was able to get up and walk a fair distance the next day, albeit the power of God was with them. When he had finished that journey, and he was about to make the return journey back to where he had come from, he could have taken a very easy road. But instead, he chose to go back over the same dangerous ground. And he went back over that road for a purpose. And the purpose comes out in Acts 14. He appointed elders. He appointed elders. Where there were Christians, grouped themselves together as little assemblies in all those places. Paul found it necessary to risk his life and the lives of those who were with him, and did so to appoint elders. The word that's used to describe what he did on that occasion means that he pointed out by the finger the men who would be elders. Well, we would suggest that that would be apostolic discretion and apostolic appointment. In the mercy of God, the church goes on, the assemblies increase, and Paul cannot go everywhere. So what he does, he sends Apollos to Corinth. He sends a trusted colleague like Timothy to Ephesus. He sends Titus across to Crete. He does so with their permission. And when he's sending Timothy across to Ephesus, and when he sends Titus to Crete, he gives them instructions on the appointment of elders. Elders already existed in Ephesus. We know that from Acts 20. Then what was Timothy to do? Well, in chapter 3 of 1 Timothy, in the charge that was given to him, guidelines are presented so that additions could be made to the already existing elders in the church at Ephesus. That system has gone on down through the years. But that system is overridden by the principle of Acts 20. The statement that Paul made was, whom the Holy Spirit hath made overseers. It would be obvious and apparent to Timothy, to Titus, to Apollos, and the Holy Spirit would be able from the testimony of those men in those different places to see that God had called them to this great work. When I look at verse 1, I not only see that they were appointed, but I see their parish. I want you to know where they were. There are two statements on this matter, in verse 1 and in verse 2. Which are among you? Peter, writing to the general group of Christians, he's now saying, the elders, which are among you? When speaking directly to the elders now in verse 2, he says, feed the flock of God, which is among you. That means that the elders are not an elite group within the assembly. It does mean that they're part and parcel of it. It doesn't mean that the assembly is a class society. It isn't. The assembly is not a democracy, and it is not a classless society. The elders are part and parcel of the church, and they are not over the church in the sense of being rulers, autocratic. They are among you. They are with you. I suppose that one could labour this point a fair bit and remember that in 1 Thessalonians 5, Paul does say to the Thessalonians, know them who are over you in the Lord. Those who rule over you. The sense of the word to rule in 1 Thessalonians 5 is not that of an autocratic ruler laying down discipline and rules and regulations. It is rather that of a leader, one who goes before as an example and who rules by example. The discipline of his own life becomes the rule of life for the assembly. So the elders must be very careful as to where they go, as where they take the flock. They become the pattern and examples of all the others, which are among you. And then he says, I too am an elder. Maybe he's thinking of the day when John took him into a place where it would have been far better for Peter not to have gone. His defection and denial arose because John introduced him to a place that he should never have been. Peter is now saying, I too am an elder. Now he qualifies this by adding two other appellations to it, and he says, I'm a witness of the sufferings of Christ and a partaker of the glory that shall be revealed. I think it was the other evening I said if Paul had been writing, he would have transferred these two statements and he would have said, I am a sharer of the sufferings of Christ and I'm a witness of the coming glory. But Peter could use it properly in the sense that he does, and he says, I was an eyewitness of the sufferings of Christ, and he is a testimony to the sufferings of Christ. And he is a sharer, a partaker of the glory that is yet to be revealed. I take it very broadly, simply, that Peter is saying an elder is a person who knows not remotely but intimately the sufferings of Christ. And that an elder is able to deal with the future glory that is yet to be revealed. So he must be a man of knowledge of the book and fully acquainted with the meaning of Calvary and of heaven's glory. So Peter says, I'm a witness of the sufferings of Christ, a sharer of the glory that shall be revealed. Now, the subject of the work of the elder is discussed in verse 2. He says, feed the flock of God which is among you. We have looked at the fact that they must be in the plural, the extent of their parish among you. Now their purpose becoming a pastoral work. The word to feed is a general word of shepherding. It's not only to lead them into green pastures and provide food for them. Of course the elders are responsible for who goes on your platform. Of course the elders are responsible for those who teach the word of God to the assembly. They are held responsible for that. While they are competent to do it, they are able to judge who else would be competent to do it. The instruction that Peter would give them is to feed, to tend, to shepherd, to restore, to lead, to guide. And so we could go through the work of a shepherd. And perhaps some folks here know more about shepherding than I do. I've spent little time, but I can remember occasions when walking with a shepherd for a full day. And one gets to know the work of a shepherd in that practical way. Feed, he said, tend, care for, restore. Sheep that are sick, sheep that are healthy, they both need attention. The shepherd knows his sheep, and he tends them. He's not a hireling. He's not paid. He is an elder, a shepherd. Now, the principles upon which he has undertaken the work is then set before us in verse 2. He takes the oversight. That is, there was a time when he didn't have it. And now, definitely, he makes the judgment and he takes it. I suppose that what is being brought before us here by taking the oversight is bringing before us the discipline of the shepherd himself, in that he's willing to do this work on the principles that now Peter is going to underline. He says, not by constraint. Not press ganged is the idea. Not pushed into it, but led by the Spirit of God. Not by constraint, but willingly. I take it that this indicates the man has an appreciation of what the blood of Christ has purchased, and that the saints of God, because they are precious to the great shepherd himself, they then assume a preciousness to them. So, not by constraint, but willingly. Not for filthy lucre, but of a ready mind. So he has to feed, not flight them, not famish them, but tend and feed them on the principles now that they will readily accept, and that he will be able to operate upon. He goes further in verse 3 to say, neither as being lords over the heritage. In other words, he's saying, the discipline of this man, who is now the elder, will not allow him a spirit of domination. There will be no crushing discipline which is ironly laid down by him. He is a shepherd, acting in love, acting in care, with tremendous sympathy, says Peter, not as lords over the heritage, not like the Pharisees, not like the scribes, not like the lords who love that position over the Gentile world, as the Lord Jesus spoke about. No, what he's saying here is that this work that you undertake will be a work in which you will exercise the greatest restraint, that never will you personally dominate. That doesn't mean that you're not strong. Of course, it will mean that you'll need to be strong. But your correction will need to be Bible-based and not because of barren criticism. So, here is Peter, and he goes a bit further now and he says, but be ensamples to the flock. And he's now thinking of the practice, the lifestyle of the elder. He becomes an example to the flock. Isn't there a fitting word that when the Lord Jesus stood in the temple court in Jerusalem, and in John chapter 10, when he tells the story of the good shepherd, misunderstood by the crowd around, He then seeks to explain the story, and in the explanation, he tells us some things about the shepherd. He tells us that the shepherd goes before the sheep. He leads from the front. That's what he says. The sheep have a pattern to follow. They are easily led when they are following a shepherd elder. Well, now, he then says, let's look at the prospect. After all the work that's involved, and I've hurried over these three verses, we come to the prospect in verse 4. He says, and when the chief shepherd shall appear. For anyone to call himself a president-elect of the elderhood or a chief among the elders is really usurping the position of the Lord Jesus. He is the chief shepherd. When the chief shepherd shall appear. He's drawing attention to the day when there will be no need for elders down here. The flock will all have been gathered home. The work of the elders will have finished. And what then? The prospect is this. We are going to meet the chief shepherd. Scriptures tell us about other adjectives relative to the Lord Jesus. But I think that what Peter has before us here is the fact that while he spoke of him as the Lamb in chapter 1, as the Lamb he was led, as the Lamb he submits, but as the Shepherd he leads. He's in the front. As the Shepherd he takes the initiative and cares and makes decisions, and as the Chief Shepherd in that coming day, there's going to be an award seat for those who are elders. When he speaks of himself in John 10 as the good shepherd, it is relative to the past. That has to do with his death. The good shepherd that giveth his life for the sheep. When we think of him as the great shepherd, as we find it in Hebrews 13, it has to do with the present. It has to do with the life of the power of the life of resurrection. That great shepherd of the sheep, raised from the dead. But when we think of the chief shepherd, we think of the prospect of the Bema. Could it be that there will be a special session for elders? When, as they come before the chief shepherd, and as they stand before him, they shall receive a crown of glory. It's a crown that has been won, is the idea. A victor's crown of glory that will be unfading. I've often wondered, when the elders stand before the Lord Jesus, and we think of the great book of Ezekiel, where the shepherds are being brought and being asked to make comment on the sheep that they've had under their care. Where is my beautiful flock? What have you been doing with them? Where have you led them? The chief shepherd looks at them, knowing the battle and the problems and the difficulties and the sleepless nights, and oftentimes the butt end of many an unwarranted criticism. They're all standing there, and he hands to them a victor's crown of glory. I've often wondered if when they are about to receive it, they'll have the feeling I'd wish I'd given him more. The hymn puts it like this: by and by, when I look in his face, I'll wish I'd given him more. By and by, when he holds out his hand, nail-pierced hand, I'll wish I'd given him more. By and by, when I kneel at his feet, nail-pierced feet, I'll wish I'd given him more. My brother, if you, by the Holy Spirit, have been made an elder amongst the Lord's people, I trust that with the love and care and compassion and sympathy that the chief shepherd himself displayed when he was down here, remember what he said: those that thou hast given me, I have lost none. Maybe when you stand before him, you'll be able to think of the weary days and the difficult times, but the fact that from his hand he's given to you a victor's crown of glory, I trust that will be an encouragement to you today to continue in this great and noble work of taking care of those whom he purchased by his own blood. They are precious to him, and they should be precious to you. That would be Peter's message to the elders. We haven't time to deal with the closing part of chapter 4, where we find that the seat of judgment is the house of God. And those who are fathers in the house of God then come out as those who are responsible for carrying out the will of God in the company. Peter is now saying in these 4 verses, this is how to do it. And then he returns and he says, now can I draw the strings of all my 5 chapters together? For that's what he's going to do. He says, in like manner, ye younger, you have been listening to what has been said to the elders. And I trust that what I've said today will be an encouragement to every godly elder to continue in the work. So easy to give up. But remember, the day of prospect, the day of meeting the chief shepherd is at hand. Continue in the good way. Likewise, ye younger, he says, make it easy for the elder. Sometimes it's difficult enough without the younger folks becoming more difficult. As is Peter, submit yourself to the elder. I don't know if you have it so much marked as we have in Britain. We call it the generation gap. And the young people want to go their way. And their way, perhaps, is not the way that the elders would want them to go. And sometimes it can be very difficult when one group is pulling in one direction and the elders are trying to retain the testimony. Could I appeal to the young folks here, and that's glad to see you? And I've been encouraged to see so many who have attended these meetings during the past week. Could I appeal to you? So live. So expand your youthfulness in such a way that you make it easy for the elders to improve the spiritual health of the assembly. Submit yourselves unto the elder. Now, in saying that to the young folks, that's not giving the elders the right to do what they please and what they would want. No, submission is going to be a two-way affair, says Peter. Ye, all of you, be subject one to another. and be clothed with humility. Peter could never forget that final week in the Lord's earthly history. And he remembers the walk that took them and finally landed them in the upper room. We have referred already to John 13 and to the feet washing. There is Peter there, never forgot the lesson. Says he, what the Lord Jesus said he was doing to them, they had to do for each other. What was that? They had to take the apron. They had to take the towel. They had to take the basin. Well, that's the very word he uses here. And be clothed, be aproned with humility. He never forgot that lesson. The road to true greatness in godly matters is not the road of pride and arrogance that goes up. It's the road that goes down. It's the path of humility. Trod by the Savior, now, says Paul, or says Peter rather, ye all of you be subject one to another and be aproned with humility. And the explanation is given. For God resists the proud and gives grace to the humble. Therefore, humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God, and the divine principle will operate. He will exalt you in due time. And we don't take time this afternoon to lift examples from the Old and New Testament to explain the principle. I think it's very clear to all of us. An elder cannot be a proud, arrogant person. He will never have the confidence of the assembly if he is. And young people should never adopt a superior attitude. You may be better educated than the elders. You may be far higher intellectually in power than them. But please remember, you're not in an intellectual realm. You're in a spiritual house. All of you be subject one to another. Don't display what belongs to the flesh in proud arrogance, but rather be clothed with humility. Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, and he may exalt you, that he may exalt you in due time. And then he makes this tremendous statement that has been a comfort to so many of the Lord's people during hard days, days of suffering, days of trial. And he said, cast all your care, cast all your anxieties, whatever they may be, cast all your care upon him. It may be there are some cares and you feel I couldn't discuss them with another human, not even an elder. And the elders perhaps can do a good work, but you might feel this problem of yours is beyond them. It's not beyond the chief shepherd. That's what Peter is saying. Cast all your anxieties upon him, for he is anxious. He cares for you. Maybe with a young person here today, and they might feel that nobody really cares about them. And the difficult times through which they are passing is driving a coldness into their soul and a barrenness into their spirit. Could I ask you today, whatever problem you may have, you've got a wonderful Savior. You have a great Shepherd. Cast all your care upon him. Cast all your anxieties upon him, for he careth for you. Who better to write that than Peter himself? And you think of the ups and downs in the life of this particular man. And he has learned, as he has matured, There's no need for me to carry burdens that I could give to him, and he would share them with me and take the heavy load. Ah, this is the true shepherd character coming through. Isn't it in Numbers chapter 11, if I remember right, when Moses is appointing the 70 elders and lays down principles that obtain not only then but now? And as he appointed those 70 elders, he said, they are able men. They are already doing the work. It is easy for me to see, it's apparent, that they are doing the work of oversight. All I'm doing is formalizing the position with them and encouraging them in it. And what are they going to do, Moses? They're going to bear burdens that I can't bear. It's far too much for me. But their work will be taking the burdens, wiping away the tears, comforting broken hearts, helping those who have known division of soul. They will be burden bearers. There is John. And you see him and he's caught up into heaven. Revelation 4 and 5 presents a picture of him. And there he is, distraught, weeping. Tears in heaven. What's going to happen? Not surprising, is it? It was an elder who came and took his tears away. It was an elder who said, John, you have problems. You have a question that you can't solve. Who is able to unravel the purposes of God, whether in his personal life or in the greater and outer outreach of it? Who is able to open the book? John, as he stood there, he wept profusely. And the elder said, come, I'll show you a man. He's able. He'll answer your problem. He'll take your question. And he introduces him to the Lamb, who is also the Lion of the tribe of Judah. Ah, beloved, cast all your care upon him, for he careth for you. Maybe some are passing through the valley, and in the depths of sorrow that none of us have ever been brought into, and they are right there at this moment. Could I invite you to take your anxieties and just cast them upon him? And the idea is, leave them there. He's capable of handling them. And then Peter goes on and he says, now, while I'm giving you that advice, I've got to tell you that the enemy is always near. The enemy, the bear, the lion, the wolf. And there he is. He's called here by three names, isn't he? The adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion goeth about. David was the shepherd. He could go out and deal with the bear and the lion. How he tells about those exploits. What a shepherd, what an elder he was. What a keeper of sheep. My beloved, to the elders, may I say, the devil is as busy today, if not busier, than he has ever been. And you need constantly to be on the lookout, be vigilant, and be balanced. Don't allow anyone or anything to drive you to extremes, he's saying. Keep your balance. Keep that position that God can bless. Keep within the book. Neither be too rigid or too loose. Keep balance. That's what he's saying. Be sober, be balanced. For there's the roaring lion. There's the devil. There's the adversary. And he's got in and he's going to take advantage. As is Peter resist steadfast in the faith. You're not alone in this. He's at it all over the world. Have we any compensation in this great matter of standing up to the devil? Oh yes, he says. The ultimate is assured. The God in whom our trust is the God of all kinds of grace. He means that manifold might be the trials and temptation, but manifold is the grace to meet you in it. God is the God of all kinds of grace. The God of all grace. Who in his purpose has called you? Elected, sanctified, sprinkled, brought in, now being called to be glorified. God of all grace has called us to his eternal glory, from which there is no return. Never again will you know suffering or pain. Never again will you meet the roaring lion or the bear or the wolf or whatever form the devil might take. You're safe on the happy shore. The God of all grace. And it's his responsibility to take and transport us into his millennial glory. Oh, that will be wonderful. That will be wonderful to sit on the throne with God's beloved Son and see him operate and rule a whole universe and marvel at his power and grace. That will be wonderful. What transcends that, beloved, is this: that we are called not to millennial glory only, but to eternal glory. To enjoy it in its fullest intensity, in its deepest quality. To enjoy it forever. No wonder Peter says, to him be the glory and the dominion forever and ever. The little while, after a little while, establishing, strengthening, settling, perfecting, pulling us together, making us one, keeping us whole and hearty, and afterwards, the glory, eternal glory, and all the praise, and all the glory is for him. To him, says Peter. He remembered that day when he was taught by the Lord how to pray. And he remembered how the Lord finished his prayer. To him be the glory and the dominion forever and ever. Amen. Now I trust that these studies have been helpful to us as the Lord's people. And maybe will prove a tower of strength to us in the coming day. Perhaps a launching pad into greater and further service for our glorious soon coming Chief Shepherd. Let's pray. Our Father, we remember there was a day when it was said, smite the shepherd and the sheep will be scattered. We remember the Lord Jesus on the approach to Calvary said to those who were about to smite him, take me, but let these go their way. We thank thee for his shepherd heart. We thank thee for the deep love that he has always shown. We thank thee that that love continues today, and that he loves everyone that owns his name. And so we pray that thy word will become very precious to all of us, be our strength, and make for thee improving health of thy people as they move through their pilgrim journey home to heaven. Bless us as we would separate in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Now I wonder if we could sing 454. 454. The Lord's my shepherd. I'll not want. He makes me down to lie in pastures green. He leadeth me the quiet waters by. 454.